Good morning, all. It is good to see you. And as my dad said, yes, it is a joy to see all the saints prioritizing the Lord's Day. Before I pray, I feel like I should give some explanation as to why I'm not preaching Psalm 28. Because some of you are like, did I miss a week? Yeah. So I was planning to preach from 25 just straight through 28. Why did I change? Really simply put, I sat down on Monday and I was praying over the text. I was reading through the text, read through 28, 29. And of course, 28 is quite beautiful. But I got to 29 and I thought, this is going to be the last psalm I preach this year. And this feels like a really fitting conclusion to the body of psalms that I preached. Absolutely nothing against 28. It is the word of the Lord and it is full of power. But I'm just excited to preach 29. Again, I noted a couple weeks back that especially in the first book of the Psalms, you see this pattern of moving from this place of lament and enemies to then to this place of praise, right? In 25, there were enemies all around. He's lamenting them. 27, he's come to this place of trust. But now in 29, he's come to this place of praise. There's no enemies around and God is king on the throne. Right? So it just feels like that. It feels like a fitting conclusion. I would make one quick note from 28, which will be fleshed out more in 29. The opening of Psalm 28 has these words, "To you, O Lord, I will cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me." Okay, do not be silent to me. So recall that and you'll see why that's important as we come to Psalm 29. All right, now before we get to Psalm 29, let me pray and then we'll jump in. Father in heaven, your word says that unless you build the house, the builders labor in vain. Our Savior tells us that apart from him, we can do nothing. But I see this psalm of praise. I see this psalm calling his people to praise. And I realize that this is a spiritual act. Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Father, we need your Spirit to touch our hearts. I think especially we can often come in and our hearts are cold. I pray that you would, by your Spirit right now, even as we're praying, stir the hearts of your people, warm our hearts, warm the embers, create a fire so that as we hear Psalm 29, our hearts would rise in praise, and with the psalmist we would cry out, glory. I pray for me as I preach this, I would not be a hypocrite, but have the posture, even of David in this psalm, the posture of worship, reverence, and praise. I pray this would be communicated rightly. Oh God, bless my words. For your name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake, we ask this in his name. Amen. As you remember back over the years, what would you say, or what would you remember as being the most awe-inspiring storm, physical storm, that you ever experienced? Specifically like a thunderstorm. I mean, the kind of storm that the kids are diving underneath the blankets, the foundations of the house are shaking, you're hearing trees splintering outside, you go out in the morning, and you go, well, half the stuff is gone. Right? One of those storms. I'm guessing many of you have experienced those, or at least something of that variety. And so I want to pause and even just let us reflect on that for a moment as we begin. What did it feel like? What was the experience like? What did it feel like to be in that storm? If you can't think of a specific one, just in general, what does it feel like to be in a massive thunderstorm? Now, as we work through the psalm, I want you to hold on to that experience, hold on to that memory for two reasons. One, I want to hear the story of your storm, if you got it, so you can find me after the service and tell me about it. But two, and way more importantly, I think doing that will help us feel the weight of what this psalm is communicating. Okay, it'll help us feel the weight of what this psalm is communicating. The reason I say this is because that is actually essentially what David is doing. He's either one, experiencing a storm, or two, recalling the experience of a storm. And then he's taking the memory of that storm and implying and saying the voice of the Lord is like the power of that storm. The voice of the Lord is like the power that we felt in that storm. He's picturing it, I think, rolling across the Holy Lands, right? Coming out of the Mediterranean Sea and then sweeping across Israel. And again, he's saying, yeah, the voice of the Lord is like the power that we feel in such a storm. The big theme of this psalm is the phrase, the voice of the Lord. It's used 7 times. Whenever you see that much repetition, you go, this is what this is going to be about. So it's actually used 7 times. And so it's circling around the idea of the voice of the Lord. Again, the voice of the Lord is like the voice of a thunderstorm. Quite a mighty image. Now, remember how I said from 28, it started with those words, do not be silent to me? 29 is that answer. The voice of the Lord thunders, right? The voice of the Lord splinters. I think the answer is, yeah, the voice of the Lord is not silent at all. Now, circling around that main theme, the voice of the Lord and his power, I think we could distill the main point of the sermon to be there's comforting power in the voice of the Lord. There is comforting power in the voice of the Lord. Now, you might go, wait, why are you saying comforting? That doesn't seem like the adjective I think of. You're right, but I will explain that as we go on. So again, there is comforting power in the voice of the Lord. Now, I'm just planning a simple outline as we go through this. Verses 1 through 2, straight through, praise to the God of the storm. Verses 1 through 2, praise to the God of the storm. Then the body of the psalm, verses 3 through 9, God's glory in the storm. This is where he really just uses the poetic language of seeing the storm, 3 through 9. And then verses 10 through 11, peace in the storm. Verses 10 through 11, the peace in the storm. All right, I'll begin verses 1 and 2. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So, in the flow of the poem, the storm has not yet began, but it's as if in the calm before the storm, there is this call to worship. Here's the calm before the storm, and there is this call to worship. Now, again, we have a repetition of words. If you notice this, 3 times the word give is used. Give unto the Lord, O mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due his name. If you have another translation, it says ascribe. In other words, ascribe to the Lord what is his due. Now, we know that God doesn't need anything from us. We don't give to the Lord his strength. Right? We don't give to the Lord his glory. We don't give to the Lord his power. The idea is, though, proclaim to him that he is the one worthy of this power. Make it known through your mouth. Make it known through your actions. Make it known through your life that God is worthy of the praise. God is worthy of the power. He is worthy of it all that is due his name. Now, the audience of this call to worship, I find also unique. Who does he tell to give to the Lord the glory due his name? You see that? Verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Some of your translations will say angelic beings. The literal translation is just sons of God. So who are these mighty ones? I think angelic beings is a good translation. He's telling to the cherubim, the seraphim, all those who are around the throne of God, give to the Lord the praises that are due his name. He's looking to the mightiest beings that he knows and says, yeah, even you, don't get lost in your own power and your own greatness, but give to the Lord what is due him. The glory is not due your name. The power is not due your name. It is due God's name. Therefore, give to the Lord the glory and the power that is due his name. I think he's also saying, join me in song. Join me in praise. So magnificent is the Lord. So great is his name. So great is his strength. My voice won't do. I want all the angelic beings of the heavenly worlds to lift up their songs, to lift up their voices and their actions in the beauty of holiness and praise his holy name. Just my voice won't do. We're going to sing the song, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty is Lord of Creation. It'd be somewhat as if we were singing this song. We just got so swept up in the grandeur of the God to who we're singing that we're like, yeah, let all the creatures also join us in this song. Let all the heavenly beings join us in this song. Praise to the Lord. He is King of creation. Just my voice won't do. I want every voice to join in saying and announcing who our God is, ascribing to him the glory and the strength that is due his name. Praise is so much a part of the psalm, even in the opening phrases. James Boyce, he described it like this. This psalm has no other elements. It is pure praise. It does not call upon us to do anything because the psalm itself is doing the only thing it is concerned about. It is praising God. This is as directly a song of praise as you'll get. The song is all about praising God. So the initial call to worship is finished, and now the body of the psalm, verses 3 through 9. I'm going to read it, and I want you, as I read it, to really listen for the language, for both the usage of the phrase, the voice of the Lord, but then also the language of a thunderstorm. And then I'll flesh that out. So I'll read it as a whole. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory, glory. So again, there's two main components to the psalm. One, just that theme of the thunderstorm. And then two, also the usage of the voice of the Lord. Okay, seven times. The voice of the Lord is once in verse 3, twice in verse 4, once in verse 5, once in verse 7. Once in verse 8 and once in verse 9. This is about the voice of the Lord. Now, what's the main sense that we should be seeing when we hear the voice of the Lord? One, I think it highlights his power over creation. The fact that so clearly likens it to, like, literally the thunderstorm is the voice of the Lord speaking is highlighting his sovereignty and his power over creation. But beyond that, I think it's also saying whenever the Lord speaks, whenever the Lord answers, whenever the Lord declares his will and his judgment, likening this to a thunderstorm, it's as if saying, yeah, when he declares something, things happen. There's one response. There's one way or the other. There is power when he speaks. I think of at creation, when the Lord wanted there to be light, what did he do? He spoke. What happened? And there was light. When the Lord wanted there to be trees and grass and flowers, what did he do? He spoke. What happened? And it was. And it was. Those are some of my favorite verses, just declaring the power of God. He was just describing what happened. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. When he speaks, it happens. The voice of the Lord has a great power. When he declares his will and his judgment, again, things happen. Things happen. Here's the picture, verse 3, the first voice of the Lord referenced. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Okay, so this is why I think, this is why I said I believe that the storm actually starts in the Mediterranean. I believe this is just referencing, David is picturing a storm and recalling a storm that starts out over the Mediterranean Sea. So quick on the geography, if you're not familiar with the Mediterranean Sea, it's the big sea that divides the three continents of Europe, Africa, and Asia, the Middle East area. Okay, right on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea is Israel, right in the east coast. Most storms that would hit Israel would come out of the Mediterranean Sea. I think that's what he's saying in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. There's the thunderstorm language. The Lord is over the waters. I imagine, especially for sailors of ancient times, this language and just reflecting on this would invoke a certain sense of awe. I'm guessing we're in the Middle East, we're in the Midwest here, so there's not a lot of sailors. But I think anyone who was a sailor would feel the power of the language of some waters and a storm that are rocking the waves. There's something terrifying about it. A storm over the waters is something to be feared. And I was thinking, not even just in ancient times, I was just reflecting on the Edmund Fitzgerald. If you're familiar with it, Gordon Lightfoot wrote a song on it, a really long song on it, a memoir of the famous wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. The Edmund Fitzgerald, have you ever been to Duluth and you see those big freighters come in? It was just like one of those. It was a mighty ore freighter, actually the biggest of its time, 729-foot iron freighter. It would carry taconite iron ore from Duluth across to the steel mills in Detroit. So it shipped for about 17 years, and apparently they were saying that the captain was known for being pretty cocky. He felt that he could conquer anything. He didn't take storm warnings quite seriously. But then, in November of 1975, it left Superior, Wisconsin, loaded down with 26,000 tons of iron ore on board. And it was sailing across. It was about half sailing. It was about halfway to where it was going. And the November storm hit. It was about 15 miles off of Whitefish Bay of Michigan. They said where it would have been hit, it would have had storm winds, hurricane-type winds up to about 86 miles an hour in the gusts, waves of 25 to 30 foot crashing over it. If you know the story, there was a couple cries. They were communicating with them a little bit, and then it went silent. They found the Edmund Fitzgerald, this massive freight liner, 530 feet down, split in two, completely gone. They lost, again, if you remember the story, they lost all of the sailors that were on board. And again, I was just struck even as I was doing more research on it. The captain was known for not being very concerned about storms. So even this wreck changed a lot of how the shipping companies did it. They're like, yeah, we get off the waters when there's these storms. But again, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. He thunders. Okay, there is power in a storm likened to the power of the voice of the Lord. When he speaks, there's reasons to fear him. He speaks with great power. Voice 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Again, I think, as we think of a thunder rolling through a thunderclap, there's a power and there's a majesty to it, isn't there? Like when a thunderclap rolls, we pay attention to it. I was processing how God has spoken through his word, right? But if we would take God's word and we would speak it even to many people from the community or many people from towns around us, they might even yawn as they listen to it. They would be uninterested in it, to their detriment. But they would yawn as they hear it. But there's something about a thunderclap that I don't care how much of an unbeliever you are, everyone lifts their head and takes notice. Every single person, believer or unbeliever, takes notice of a thunderclap. And rightly so. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord in the thunder is full of majesty. Then in verse 5, the storm moves inland. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Okay, so now the storm has moved inland to Lebanon. So where is Lebanon? Again, this is on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Lebanon is just north, would be the northern part of Israel at the time, but now it's on the northern border of Israel. It's known for being very bountiful, has a beautiful mountain range, and it's especially famous for its cedar. It's especially famous for its cedar, which you'll see come out in this verse. Apparently, it has very lush, expansive cedar forests. Cedar is absolutely central to the identity of Lebanon. Even today, if you look at the presidential seal of Lebanon, there's a cedar tree right in the middle. Lebanon is known, renowned for its cedar, its mighty cedar trees. When Banshee people would think of Lebanon, yep, they'd think, okay, yeah, that's the place where the cedars are. We have to understand a bit about what the cedars are, though, to get, I think, the poetic point of this verse. They were renowned for their might and their strength. Okay, the cedars were renowned for their might and their strength. somewhat like the way we would think of the great white pines of the north, or maybe even like the redwoods. We would say, like the redwoods of California, they would say, like the great cedars of Lebanon. The scripture often uses the cedars of Lebanon whenever they want an analogy to point to of something that's full of fortitude, strength, and might. These are the cedars being referred to. An example, Ezekiel 31 actually gives a very clear description of the cedars. In the context, he likens Assyria to the cedars of Lebanon. I'll just read it. You can listen. Listen to the language of the description of these trees. Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. Therefore, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. All the birds of the heaven made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadows, all great nations made their home. Thus, it was beautiful in greatness and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. Obvious point, the ancient cedars of Lebanon were massive. I think this is the point of the verse. As the storm moves inland and hits Lebanon, even the power of the storm is splintering the strongest trees that we can think of. It is shaking the trees of Lebanon. It is splintering them. That's like us picturing a storm coming off the California coast and wreaking havoc on the redwoods, causing these mighty trees just to go splintering in different directions. They are splintering and breaking under the power and the weight of the storm. Again, the heart of this psalm is to say, the voice of the Lord in his power and in his glory has that kind of power. Has that kind of power. By far the biggest storm that I remember ever living through or being through, the storm that hit the Brainerd Lakes in 2015, guessing some of you recall that, it was about 7 years ago, had the incredible straight line winds. At the time, I was north up in a Bible camp in the Hackensack area, Miracle Bible Camp, and I was actually counseling up there for that season. For some reason, I wasn't counseling that week, and so I was actually on maintenance, so I was in a little cabin by myself away from the main camp. So anyway, I was sleeping that night, and I literally remember waking up to the sound of splintering trees. It was just so vivid, like the sound of trees splintering and cracking. So I stand up. It's one of those moments where you're like wide awake. What is going on? I stand up, and I look out the window, and what I remember seeing is the sky was purple, and I saw the tops of the trees at like a 90-degree angle. I remember thinking, like, how can they stand that? And then at the same time hearing them crack. So I'm like, they can't. But what was actually, it was so vivid to me. Again, I'm like, I'm in the Midwest. We don't see storms like this. I literally remember thinking the Lord was returning. I do. That's how great the power was. And I remember actually, like, fell on my knees. I thought that was it. Just because the power of the storm was so intense. A couple minutes later, unfortunately, that wasn't the case. But I just remember vividly that there's just feeling so overwhelmed by the power of the storm. And then I watched it for a little bit, and I'm one of those people that can sleep through a storm, so then I went back to sleep. But I woke up in the morning, and everything, again, is dead silent. I walk out of the door. I have never seen such a sight. If you saw Brainerd in that area, maybe you had that here, I'm not sure, but if you saw Brainerd and north after that storm, the straight line winds, It was a sight to behold. I mean, I walked out. There was a white pine, probably 20 inches across, 4 feet off my doorstep, just straight down. There was one across the chapel. I thought probably 20 or 30 trees down all around me, just in my view. Then walking back to the main camp, there was actually literally another white pine. This one was about a 30, 40 incher that was through the ceiling of the dining hall. Yeah, I'll never forget that. It took us, I can give you more stories, but it took us days just to get chopped out to the highway. to get the roads cleared with chainsaws. But again, it's just, that was vividly in my mind as I was going through this psalm. There is power in the storm. There is power in the storm. When God speaks, he has authority even over the trees of the north, even over the great white pines, even over the cedars of Lebanon, even over the mighty trees of California. I think an application on this that was on my heart, even the greatest trees, right, tremble and they shake at the voice of the Lord, the might of God. I think it's a really good reminder, especially in this age, for all those who feel very safe and distanced from God. I think especially in the modern era, we have this sense where we feel like we've subdued nature. Like we've conquered nature. We're safe from God. What do we have to fear? We've got these safety nets all around us. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And I think we lose the sense of how small that we actually are. We lose the sense of how small we actually are in light of the might of God. Even just this example, this quote, Philip Franklin, he was the White Star Line vice president, 1912. That's the line that ran the Titanic. Okay, this is what the vice president says. I'll just quote him directly. There is no danger that the Titanic will sink. The boat is unsinkable and nothing but inconvenience will be suffered by the passengers. Inane amount of pride in human capabilities. I think forgetting the sheer might of God. I think so many of us feel safe in the little worlds that we've created. And often from these places, we make these great boasts about God. I think of what the author of Proverbs said. This is a good heart cry. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor give me riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I think that's in the sense of riches, but I also think in our riches, we can build up such safety nets around us. I think we can conquer nature that we lose the fear of the Lord. God is a God to be feared. So brothers and sisters, with the mighty ones, let's give the Lord the glory due his name. Let's give the Lord the glory due his name. Verses 6 and 7, it keeps going, the imagery. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. So the cedars, again, these mighty cedars, are being shaken so violently that the picture we should have is like a calf skipping around. Okay? The cedars are shaking so violently, it's like a calf skipping around. Now, I'm not a farmer, so I asked Sawyer and Sam to explain this picture a little more to me. And apparently, when we think of a calf skipping and jumping around, they explain that whenever you take a calf from its stall, like those little white calf huts, that's what they're called, the calf huts, when you take it from its stall where they grow up and you release them into a pasture, into a bigger area, they jump and they skip around. Is that your memory? So I think that's the idea, right? So it's not highlighting their joy in jumping and skipping around. I just think it's highlighting as they jump and skip around, that's what's happening to the trees. The trees are jumping and skipping around like a calf released from its stall. Then latter part of the verse, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. Not even just the trees, the whole land is being shaken and jumping around. All of it is shaking and jumping around. Quick technical note on the word Syrian here. Deuteronomy 3:9 says that's the Sidonian name for Mount Hermon. Okay, that's the Sidonian name for Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is 120 miles north of Jerusalem. It's on the southeast border of Lebanon. And, well, it's best known for it's the tallest mountain in Israel. So it's the grandest, biggest mountain in Israel. I think that's what he's highlighting. As the storm comes off Mediterranean, hits Lebanon, rocks the cedars, it then goes over the highest mountain in Israel, and it even shakes that. I think we get the sense when we look at mountains, like, what could shake that, right? Look at the size of that mountain. Look at the power of its rock. Look at its soaring beauty. He's saying, no, the voice of the Lord shakes Mount Hermon, makes it jump around like a young wild ox. Then verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. I think simply it's just a reference to the lightning. The voice of the Lord hews out lightning. Apparently, a couple things on lightning. Apparently, a single bolt of lightning contains a billion joules of energy. I don't know what that means either, but enough to power a household for a month. Okay? Enough power to power a household for a month. They say that the energy of a thunderstorm equals that of at least an atom bomb. The energy found in a thunderstorm at least equals that of an atom bomb. That's why it's just strange when I think of Benjamin Franklin with the kite in the storm flying it. It's just, no, there is incredible power in the storm and in the strike of lightning. And so again, the voice of the Lord is likened to this. The voice of the Lord shakes it, and the voice of the Lord spews out power like lightning. The imagery continues for two more verses, 8 through 9. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. So the wilderness of Kadesh would be on the southern side of Israel now. That was the place of wandering. That's where they spent most of the time of wandering. And he's saying, the voice of the Lord, this storm has now come from the north and is swept into the south. And it's now even, it's shaking all of Israel is his point. There's so much power in this storm, it's shaking all of Israel from the north to the south. It's shaking the wilderness. Not only is it shaking the wilderness, but verse 9, it's making the deer give birth. This is kind of an intense verse. Like, it's full of so much power that the deer are giving birth prematurely. I think is the sense. In an untimely manner. There's so much fury in the storm that the deer just give birth. And it strips the forest bare. So all the leaves are just swept clean by the power of this storm as it whips through. I think of like in the winter, right? After the leaves are all gone. That's the picture. The power of this storm is so great that it just leaves the trees naked and bare behind its wake. Spurgeon pointed out on this, he noted how our early parents, our first Adam and Eve, tried to cover themselves up with leaves, right? The leaves of the forest. But how, just in light of who God is, it just really doesn't make sense. God's voice and power has the strength to sweep a forest bare. We think we can hide from him under things. It's like, no, his voice and his power is able to sweep such things bare. We will not hide from him in this way. I think something for us, even doctrinally, it's good to see in a text like this, God's power over creation. I think not even just in creating, but also in his power sovereignly now over creation. Job 39 says the same thing. The Lord causes the deer to give birth. This is the same thing. Though he's using a storm, in his power, he's sovereign over creation. He has so much strength and power, he strips the forest bare. So we see God's power not just only in creation, but also over creation, maintaining it and, controlling it. The latter part of this section, latter part of verse 9, here it is. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. In his temple, everyone says, glory. The picture I get is as the storm rolls through, all the people are gathered in the temple. They're hearing the cracks of thunder, maybe hearing things splinter, and they're going, glory. Glory to this God. Praise to his name. It's actually, I find it somewhat ironic in the psalm that it's all about the voice of the Lord. But the only spoken word that's actually referenced is this word right here, one word from the people, glory. Because this is what it's about. It's about the people seeing God for who he is and crying out with them, glory. In response, what else would you say? So they cry out, glory. Brothers and sisters, I pray that at least in our hearts and even in song afterwards, we would join in this song. He is worthy that we would cry out, glory. That we would cry out, glory. I think of the Lord Jesus when he entered Jerusalem. Remember that story? He entered Jerusalem and all the people were crying out in praises. And so the Pharisees then said, wait, why didn't you tell them to stop? Remember what he says? Yeah, if they don't, the rocks will cry out. If they don't, the rocks will cry out. I always remember one brother, when he would pray, he would say, Lord, help me praise you the way I ought so the rocks don't have to cry out. I thought that was great. Help me praise you. Help us praise you. Help us worship today after this sermon in the way that we ought so the rocks don't have to cry out. Okay? Because if we don't, the rocks will. It's impossible that he does not get praise. That's how great he is. Yes, may we cry out with them in the temple, glory. I thought also on this, specifically regarding the voice of the Lord. Yes, the voice of the Lord is in creation, but not only just in creation, but also he's spoken his word in the scriptures. He's revealed himself. The voice of the Lord is in the scriptures. And I think we can often forget this. I think we can often lose a sense of awe when we come to the word of God and go, this is what our Lord has said. There is a power, there is authority in the word of the Lord. I remember one brother reading a biography of him, Reese Howells. He was so struck by the power of the word of the Lord that he would only read the scriptures on his knees. I don't think we have to do that, but I think it's a good heart posture. This is the authority of the God who speaks. This is his word. As an encouragement, I think of the promises. You know how we read through, there's so many promises in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I think we could very quickly become cynical, maybe when we read them, or at least subconsciously, like struggling to believe that they're actually true, struggling to believe that they'll actually come to pass. But I want to encourage you from a psalm like this, the Lord who spoke these things, the Lord who spoke these promises is the God whose voice can shake the mountains. As the God whose voice can splinter the trees. The Lord can uphold his promises that he has spoken. Last on this, I would also encourage any time we're ministering the word of God, any time we're giving the scriptures to someone, realize how much power that it has. To encouragement to all the brothers who are preaching, this is just freshly on my heart. Brandon, you even mentioned that to me last week. But the word of the Lord will not return void. When we are rightly delivering the word, it won't return void. It will have its effect. It will have one effect or the other. And there is great comfort in that. It has great power because it comes from the one who thunders on the mountains. I would encourage not even just anyone who preaches, anytime you're ministering the word, anytime you're sharing the word with someone in evangelism, anytime as a mother of parents, you're teaching your children, you're doing family worship, anytime you're just giving a scripture to someone, in VBS, in Sunday school, when you're ministering the word of God, the word of the Lord has power. That's what this psalm wants us to know. When the Lord speaks, it has great power. So if you're discouraged and feel like you're not seeing a lot of fruit, realize the word of the Lord will not return void. Let's keep ministering it to each other and to the world. Last, the psalm concludes with verses 10 and 11, peace in the storm. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Note the word that this psalm ends with. In the Hebrew, the word is shalom. In our English, the word is peace. The Lord will give his people peace. I found this striking just from a poetic standpoint again. I'm guessing when I asked you to recall the storm, the first adjective that came to your mind was not peace, right? That's typically not what we equate with a rolling, mighty storm. But this is the conclusion of the psalm. I think the heart behind these verses is that, again, there is comforting power. There is comforting power in God's voice. Verse 10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. I think this is referencing Noah's flood, most likely. And so what he's doing here, he's recalling the flood, and he says, remember that massive storm, that massive flood that was so destructive? Destroyed a lot of the world, covered the whole world. Remember that flood? The Lord sat enthroned over that. During that flood, he never stopped being king. Yes, many were destroyed by its massive power, but those who were his people and heeded his voice had peace. Those who were his people and heeded his voice had peace. That same power which is terrifying also comforts his people. It is comforting to know that our God is a God of power. I think of a picture of a little girl, let's say a three-year-old, and a big dog comes bounding up, a big St. Bernard. And so she hides behind her dad. And in that moment, she is really glad that her dad is really strong. She is really glad that her dad is really strong. Even the shepherd and his sheep analogy, I think the sheep, when they hear the wolves howling, are very thankful that their shepherd has very strong arms. Yes, those arms sometimes discipline them, but are very thankful that the shepherd can carry them beside the still water and lead them where they need to be led. I really want the power of God, the doctrine or the truth of God's glory, brothers and sisters, to have this effect on us. This was pretty fresh for me to think about. Typically, when I think about God's glory, I think about, and rightly so, that it should cause us to praise, that it should cause us to bow down, that it should cause us to fear him. That is 100% true. But it's also true that that same power is also a comfort. Right? That same power is also a comfort to his children. And I would say, even let thunderstorms remind you of that. When you see a mighty thunderstorm rolling in going, yeah, God is a God of power, right? So cry out glory with the people in the temple. But then also remember, he will give his people peace. He will give his people peace. He's able to do that. Apparently, the early church would actually read this psalm when a thunderstorm rolled in. I was half hoping for a thunderstorm this morning, but I didn't feel the freedom to pray for that. I'm like, I don't think I should do that. But that would have been cool. But regardless, I think this would be a really cool tradition to have, especially parents. Like when a thunderstorm rolls through and the kids are terrified or whatever they are, read this psalm and teach them the truths, even as David is doing from the storm. Do you see that? Like, there is power in God's voice. God has power over creation, but he's also able to take care of us because he has that kind of power. So I think that'd be a really cool tradition to start. Now, speaking of peace, I want to conclude with a different story, a famous story from the Old Testament that, as I prepared this psalm, just came so to life for me. I think even in light of this psalm. Turn to Exodus 20, verse 18, if you have your Bibles. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Otherwise, you can just listen along. I'll read carefully. So the simple context of what I'm going to read in Exodus 20 is The people of Israel are right at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God tells Moses that he wants to speak directly to them. Okay? So God tells Moses, I want to speak directly to the people. Get them ready to hear my voice. Okay? So this is what happens when that goes down. Verse 18 of Exodus 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Building off of Psalm 29, I think we can see why they felt that way. There is incredible power in God's voice. Even here, lightnings, thundering flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. They're saying, well, he came to speak to us, but no, we're going to die if we hear this voice. Okay, keep that in your mind. Moses then recounts that story in Deuteronomy 18. You can turn there if you want, otherwise I can read it. Deuteronomy 18, verse 16. Again, he's recalling that event. This is what he says. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Listen to what the Lord told Moses. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Okay. In other words, you said, I'm terrified of his voice. Don't let him speak to us again. It's too much. I feel like we would have said something similar too. The Lord says, what they have said is good. Therefore, I am going to raise up for them a prophet who will therefore speak to them in a way that they can hear. He will speak my words, and basically, you better listen to him. What I think is so precious is how this develops in the scriptures. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, is preaching the message of Jesus Christ. And he directly quotes this scripture as applying to Jesus Christ. In other words, he tells them all, the man you killed, the Lord Jesus Christ you killed, was the prophet that was promised from of old. You killed the one who God was to speak through. You killed him. Repent, he said, and believe. I think this is one of the wonders of the incarnation. That's so glorious. Like when God spoke, so glorious was it that the average person could not hear it. It was too much. And so what he did and what he promised is that he came in the person of Jesus Christ and spoke to us in a way that we could hear and understand. It was quite a picture to me to think that God thundered on the mountain, everyone cowered down. But then a couple thousand years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, also God, sat on a mountainside and people gathered around to hear what he had to say. He is the prophet, the one who speaks, because we can't hear that thundering voice. It's too much for us to hear. These are some of the words that our Savior said. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out, and he will find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The God of glory came in the person of Jesus Christ, the great prophet. And he came and he spoke truth. He came and he spoke peace. He came and he showed us the way to God. He came and he showed us the way to God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell with him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Shed on the cross. The voice of thunder was too much for us. The Lord Jesus came and he spoke. And he reconciled us to God through the blood that he shed on the cross. Even as I build this, I would say to those who know not Christ, this psalm, the prophecy, the promise about Jesus, makes it very clear that if someone does not hear his words, what he speaks in my name, they will be judged. They will require judgment. Because God has come and he has spoken. And this psalm also, as I read through it, really reminded me of another day. The great last day of the Lord. The day when Lord Jesus will come in glory to judge the world. Peter describes it like this, very similar to Psalm 29. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, that the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Hebrews says everything will be shaken. I think the shaking that we're reading of in this psalm will be tame to the shaking that happens in the last day. It will be tame to the shaking that happens in the last day. And just as the Lord presided over the flood and over the storms, the Lord will also provide over that day. He will. He will separate, he says, the sheep from the goats. All those who did not hear the words of Christ, for refused to listen to the words of the prophet, will be cast into hell. But the great joy is that all those who heard the words of Christ, all those who heard the words of the prophet, all those who come in Christ will come into everlasting life. They will be safe and they will have peace in the storm. They'll be safe forevermore. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. All here, I say, make sure you hear the voice of him who speaks. Make sure you hear the voice of him who speaks. When the Lord speaks, he speaks with power. He speaks with clarity. And he will not be spurned. Just like you can't ignore a thunderclap, we cannot ignore the voice of the Lord Jesus when he speaks to us and tells us the way of life. There is only one way to the Father, and it is through him. Make sure you hear the voice of him who speaks. The voice of the Lord has power, but there is great comfort. There's comfort because of the power that he has, brothers and sisters. We're going to sing the song, Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, David called for the mighty ones to give you the glory, do your name. We want to do the same thing. Help our people, help us as a people to give you the glory, do your name, to worship you in the beauty of holiness. I pray that with those in the temple, we would also cry out glory. I do also pray, even practically, that as we see thunderstorms over the next weeks, months, and even years, that we would be reminded of these truths. We would be reminded of your great power, but then also of your power to save and your power to give peace. Oh Lord, thank you for the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you preside over the flood. Thank you that you preside now in heaven. Thank you that you will rule as king forever. That gives us great comfort. Now, Lord, may these praises and songs that we sing to you be a sweet-smelling aroma. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.